I want us tonight to turn in our Bible reading for the message to the book of Judges and the chapter 13. So let's open our Bibles at this wonderful chapter, this very interesting chapter, and I want to read the whole chapter tonight, and may the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our souls. Judges 13. Join with me, please, as we come to the reading and the hearing of God's Word. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren, and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive, and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive, and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband, and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor let nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it up on a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Will you please take your Bibles and let us turn to the Word of God that I read earlier in Judges 13. And with the Word open before us, we will again seek the Lord in prayer and call upon him for the help that we need on this another occasion of gospel preaching. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and our Eternal God, we bow before thee in the name of thy well-beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're deeply conscious of our great need of the help of the Spirit, the power of God. O Lord, breathe in me. Grant me that cleansing that the blood imparts. Grant me that infilling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, come down upon the people in their homes as they gather around the Word of God. And may they hear us for eternity. May there be among our listeners tonight a work done, a saving work that will redound to thy glory. The work is thine, Lord. Thou art the one who saves. Do that, we pray, for Christ's sake, and continue with us now as we wait on in thy holy presence. We ask this all in Christ's name and for his eternal glory. Amen and amen. Judges chapter 13. This chapter is introductory to the life and the ministry of Samson. The chapter sets up the scene for that period in Israel's history when Samson was God's man in the nation. So it would be impossible without this chapter to understand the record that is contained in subsequent scriptures through to the close of chapter 16. These verses give us the background essential to know as to why we then go on to read of Samson and his exploits for God that we have through the rest of the chapters that record his life story. In the background material that we find in chapter 13, Samson's parents play a prominent role. Their contribution to their son's existence and future life was above the ordinary, in that his mother was not able to conceive a child. It's actually remarkable that the Lord deliberately intervened in the lives of Manoah and his wife to give them a son who was destined to be the deliverer of the nation. The Lord sovereignly ordained that from this couple, from the tribe of Dan, this particular judge or savior of God's people would actually come. And therefore, in the fulfillment of that divine purpose, Manoah and his wife had the joy of their childlessness being brought to an end with this special child being given to them by the Lord. And so, in this sense, this chapter records what was a high point in their lives as God blessed them with the birth of Samson. However, this chapter is also significant for another reason. That is, with regard to Samson's parents, in terms of their spiritual experiences. This was especially true for Samson's father Manoah, as is highlighted in verses 22 and 23 that I want to focus your minds on this evening in this gospel message. In those two verses, we are shown a husband plunged into a spiritual dilemma. But in the same verses, we are shown a godly wife who had a most powerful grasp of the gospel and was able to act as God's spokesperson in the prevailing circumstances of her husband's, as I call it, spiritual dilemma. It's actually very interesting to watch the pattern that develops in this chapter with regard to Manoah and his wife. You'll notice that the angel of the Lord appeared to her, not to Manoah, on both occasions of his two visits that he paid to Manoah's household. The reason for this fact is that Manoah, while a good man in many ways, did not seem to know the Lord in a personal manner at all, in his own life and in his own soul. Now, he was a God-fearing man in a certain way. He was certainly a religious man. He was familiar with the things of God and the worship of God. He was a man who was able to offer up prayer. But that did not mean that he was right with God. He was a man who knew the rituals of worship because he was involved in the offering of the sacrifices. He was a man who was familiar with religious ceremonies. All of these things are true as far as Manoah is concerned. But the narrative would have us to conclude that he did not know the Lord for himself and his own soul. He did not know the gospel. He did not have a grasp of that which really saves, that is, the message that saves the soul. The detail that Manoah was not right with God lies at the very center of what these two verses state, verses 22 and 23. And what we have in these verses is a stark reminder to you that you would do well to make sure that you are right with God. It is indispensable, it is vital, beyond my words to really press home to you, that you face the issue of your standing before the Lord. Furthermore, if you come to the realization that you are not right with the Lord, then you should give all due attention to the settlement of that most serious issue. Manoah cries out in verse 22, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." Now there is a moment of crisis for Manoah. It was truly a climax in his life because his wife was able then to bring him the very message that he needed to hear. Most certainly, this was a turning point in Manoah's life, and his wife was instrumental in all that he came to understand and in all that he came to enjoy. And it may well be that I speak to households this evening in which there is one, maybe a spouse, a husband or a wife, or a young person, and you are not yet right with God. And there's somebody else in your home who knows the Lord, who has spoken to you on previous occasions, and may even do so again tonight. And it's important, my friend, that you listen to what is said, whether from this pulpit, through this message, or someone having a personal word with you in your home tonight, a husband or a wife, or a son or a daughter, whatever the case might be, a parent speaking to a child, it's imperative that you listen to what is said. And I trust and pray that as you do, you will, like Manoah, be brought to that blessed understanding of what the gospel actually is and what the Lord is able to do for your soul. In these verses, there are three matters that I want us to consider concerning this man, Manoah. First of all, he was a man who was concerned about his soul, a man who was concerned. His cry in verse 22 we've already read. He says, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." And we notice from these words that the person who came to Manoah and his wife was the Lord himself. Now, 8 times in this chapter, we read of the angel of the Lord. We also read a number of times similar titles. And therefore, over and over again down through these verses, we are caused to see and to understand that this was the visit of a divine being. That name, the angel of the Lord, means the messenger of Jehovah. And the meaning of the name underlines what actually happened on the occasion in view. The angel of the Lord came to this couple and he brought them a message or a revelation. Now we know, of course, from studying the Old Testament, that when we read of the angel of the Lord, we are always reading of our Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared to various people at different times in that capacity as a messenger, or that's really what the word angel signifies, and he's the messenger of Jehovah, and therefore, like those other occasions when this happened in the lives of different people, this was what we call a Christophany. It was an appearance, a pre-incarnation appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 22, with respect to the angel of Jehovah, Manoah categorically says, "We have seen God." And we must not miss the import of those words, though they were spoken with such fear. It was the beginning of a revelation to Manoah's soul that he had come face to face with God that day. And he was greatly alarmed. But the blessed person who came to Manoah was God, because the second person of the Godhead appeared, our Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord. And he's now referred to in these words of Manoah, and rightly so, as God. We have seen God. Here are verses. Here is an event in which we have the clearest proofs, one of the clearest proofs of the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is one of the clearest proofs in all of the Bible. We have seen God. The word for God is the word Elohim. I'm sure many of you have seen that in your concordances, or you've heard the particular word, this name for God, mentioned from a pulpit in some preaching service or other, the name Elohim. The Old Testament divine name that basically means the strong one. It is that name for God that underlines unlimited power, his infinite strength. It's the name that's used repeatedly, for example, in the Old Testament with regard to creation and creation's demonstration of the awesome power of God. When God simply spoke, and it was done, and he commanded, and it stood fast, and all things came into being as the Lord demonstrated by simply speaking that he is indeed the strong one. And how significant that Manoah used this particular name. As he said, "We shall surely die," as he expresses his concern, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." His use of the name Elohim conveys certain truths that undoubtedly filled his heart with great concern and caused him to cry out, "As I have shown you, we shall surely die because we have seen God." It's in the light of such a statement that we learn that Manoah was now a man realizing he was face to face with God, and the knowledge of God's infinite holiness filled his heart with great fear. We see the same fear in other men. Let me show you a couple of them. Judges 6 and verse number 23, where we read of that man Gideon, that well-known judge in this book of Judges. Judges 6:23, and there we read these words, "And the Lord said unto him that is unto Gideon, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." And so Gideon also felt that at that moment he was going to die. If you go back into verse 22, you find something more that is helpful. Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." You see, this is the same person, the angel of the Lord. He appears to Gideon. He works in a wonderful fashion. And Gideon then concludes within his soul that he is also going to die. And he cries out, "Alas, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And then the word comes, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." But again, here's an instance of a man who is brought face to face with God. He's filled with fear. He's filled with an awful terror of soul, because he realizes that he's in the presence of infinite holiness and infinite justice in the person of the angel of the Lord, and dread fills his soul. Or I think of David, the king of Israel at a later time. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 13, we have David say to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And in saying that, David also was convinced that he was about to be cut off because he had sinned against the Lord. And yet it goes on to say, "And Nathan said unto David, The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." But here are three men in Old Testament history, and each man is brought face to face with the true and the living God, and each man has this awful awareness and dread fill his soul that he is about to be cut off because he's a sinner in the face of a holy God. These men, and taking Manoah himself, going back to Judges 13, had gleaned this knowledge from Scripture, of course, that God is holy and sin cannot abide in His presence and He will not tolerate sin and He will deal with sin. They had learned that from the Scriptures. If you take Manoah and his wife even, at this point in their day and time, they had the first six books of the Bible as we know them, Genesis through to Joshua. That's what they had in terms of written Scripture, and that is obvious. But while they only had those six books, and I put it that way in comparison with the rest of the whole Bible that you and I have today, they had sufficient to know that God is holy and that God deals with men in judgment for sin. They knew this. And this is how Manoah knows that the person who has come to him is indeed a divine person and is actually God. That's how he knows that he's in danger because of his sin. He knows it from the Scriptures. Think with me of cases in earlier parts of Scripture where this is clearly taught. For example, in Genesis 20, verse 2 into verse 3, you read there of Abimelech, the heathen king of Gerar. He takes Sarah, Abraham's wife, and then God spoke to Abimelech. And here's what he said to him, "Thou art but a dead man." At that moment, Abimelech was on the very verge of death. "Thou art but a dead man, for she is a man's wife." He had committed the sin of taking another man's wife. God graciously withheld him from sinning. He says that in verse 11, "I withheld thee from sinning against me." But Abimelech is filled with this fear because he's face to face with the God of Abraham. And I am saying to you tonight that Manoah, as a man who had knowledge of the Scriptures that were available to him, would have known of this incident. Or Exodus 33, verse number 20, what the Lord said to Moses, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And Manoah says, "We have seen God." He had seen God face to face, and maybe he thought, and perhaps he actually did, of the words that God spoke to Moses, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." The context there in Exodus 33 is very important. Moses had asked to see the Lord's glory, or the Lord's holiness, actually. And he is told that no man can see God in all His holiness and live. Or we could go to Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, where you read of the deaths of two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, who approached the Lord irreverently, and they actually were smitten dead. It says there, "There went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Oh, what an awful end. Two young men in the prime of life, brought up in the house of Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, they themselves priests, but young men who were not regenerate, who were brazen and who were irreverent, and who came before God with a light and a frivolous approach and attitude. And fire went out from the presence of the Lord and devoured them. and they died before the Lord. Ah, what a solemn scene. And it was facts like these that filled Manoah with this awful terror and caused him to be certain that he was about to be stricken dead, because he knew that he was a sinner exposed to divine justice and to divine holiness, and it was sure to bring him certain destruction. You see, Manoah knew that he had sinned against God. He was a sinner like all men. He knew that God had knowledge of his sin. Oh, how that filled him with this awful fear. He had sinned against God, and now he's face to face with this God, and God knows all about his sin. He knows he's guilty. He knows he's condemned. He knows that he deserves nothing else but eternal ruin. And therefore his concern. We have seen God. We will surely die. Sinner, it is time for you. If it has never been true before, it's time for you this Sabbath night to be concerned about this matter of coming face to face with the living God, as one day you will do. The Lord Jesus will come in all his glory, for example, and he certainly will. And you will be face to face with God, the second person, as I said earlier, of the Godhead, but truly God. And you'll come face to face with him. And remember the words of the apostle in Hebrews, Hebrews 10:31. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Or Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. And those two statements are uttered in the context of sin being intolerable to God. And therefore, he must deal with sinners. And he must consume them in his wrath. And therefore, we can understand Manoah's thinking that he was about to die, about to be cut off, because he was face to face with God. Ah, sinner, realize that tonight as you sit in your own home, and while you may not be fully conscious of this up to this moment, you are in the presence of Almighty God, who is in this world everywhere. And one day you will truly see him. I want you to get a hold of that. Every eye shall see him. And you'll be face to face with him. But before that great day comes, the day of your death could arrive. And then you will go out into the presence of infinite holiness. And you will be face to face with God. But then, you see, it will be too late. Because when you die and you go out to meet God, there is no return. There is no reversal of that. It is final. Your eternity is sealed. Your place in eternity is settled. And for you, if you die in your sin, your place in eternity will be everlasting hell. Manoah's concern. He was a man who was concerned. But then we notice, secondly, he was a man who was counseled. A man who was counseled. Oh, what counsel he received. Look at verse 23. His wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Manoah's wife gave to her husband the clearest counsel to be found in Scripture anywhere, may I say. These are tremendous words. They are words that indicate that as she speaks with this certainty, she has a firm grasp of gospel truth. Yes, gospel truth. You know, those folk who will tell you that there's no gospel in the Old Testament. I know how wrong that is. Because when she says this, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at her hands. She was preaching the gospel to her husband. Face to face, into his ear, bringing before him a message that was of the most clear counsel anybody has ever received. A man who was counseled. How did she know this? Well, again, in the light of what I said earlier about Manoah's knowledge of God and God's holiness and wrath, surely Manoah's wife, and she's unnamed, we have to call her Manoah's wife, we don't know her name at all, but surely Manoah's wife had a knowledge of the six books she had. She had read them, perhaps, and I wouldn't doubt that. She had heard them maybe explained there in the tabernacle and so on, and therefore she's got a knowledge of the way of salvation, but furthermore, she has come to embrace it. She has come to understand it. She has come to lay hold on it. Had she not read about Abel in Genesis 4, where it tells us that in verse 4, that Abel brought of his offerings to the Lord, and God had respect unto Abel and his offering. The sense and the meaning of those words is that God accepted Abel because he accepted the offering. When God accepts the offering, he accepts the person who presents the offering. Keep that in mind. God had respect unto Abel's offering, and therefore he had respect unto Abel. Think of how Paul takes that in Hebrews chapter 11. And he refers there to Abel by faith offering unto God a more excellent sacrifice by which he obtained righteousness, and so on. It's all there. And therefore Abel stands in Scripture. Manoah's wife undoubtedly has heard of Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, who was slaughtered for his love for Christ and his belief in the gospel. And then, had she not heard of the Passover night in Exodus 12, in verse number 13, where the Lord said to Israel, "The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." What was she being told, Mrs. Manoah, when she had read those words? When she had read about Abel and his offering, and then about the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and lintels of the Israelites' homes? What was she being taught? She was being taught that when God accepts the offering and sees the blood, his wrath is turned away. And in the light of her words to Manoah, Samson's mother knew these scriptures. Without a doubt, she knew these scriptures. And therefore, she was able to counsel her husband concerning the need of his soul. Her focus is on the sacrifice. She says, "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands." And that sacrifice that was offered was, of course, typical of our Lord's sacrifice that was made at Calvary. There's a lot of detail here, far too much for me to take and bring before you tonight, but in some of the detail earlier in this chapter, we can see the sacrifice, the objective sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. For example, it was a sinless sacrifice. She speaks of a double offering, the burnt offering and the meat offering. Do you see that? He would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering. And back in verse 19, you will find this. Manoah took a kid with a meat offering. The kid is the burnt offering, and you've got the meat offering. Now, in the Bible, the meat offering signifies something that has no sin in it, because the meat offering was without leaven. You read that in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11. "Where no meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven." And the meat offering therefore spoke of purity and sinlessness. And it's combined with the burnt offering. And the whole teaching is that our Lord Jesus Christ, in his sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself, is an offering in which there is absolute purity. And it's that offering that pleases God. Oh, get it tonight, get it clearly, sinner. The only sacrifice, the only offering that will satisfy or please God's infinite holiness is the sacrifice of His own dear Son in Jesus Christ, who became our burnt offering, so to speak. There is no sacrifice. There is no leaven. There is no sin. He is pure through and through. And therefore, that causes the Lord's offering of Himself to be well-pleasing unto a holy God. It was a sinless sacrifice, typified the sinlessness of our Savior. It was substitutionary. Notice how Manoah's wife states that if the Lord had meant to kill them, He would not have received their sacrifice. That's the word she uses. He would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at her hands. And the clear inference of her words is that the sacrifice had been offered in their stead, killed in their stead, pointing to the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. She realizes that the fire that came that day to consume that sacrifice did not fall on them, but it fell on the sacrifice. You see it there in the passage where it all takes place. Look at verse 19. Manoah took a kid with a meat offering, offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. He did wondrously in what sense? Well, look at verse 20. It came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar. What was the altar? A rock. All it was, a rock. And the sacrifice was placed on the rock. And then the angel of the Lord, Christ, did wondrously. Fire came and consumed that sacrifice, and the flame went upwards. We'll see more about that in a moment or two. But the fire consumed the sacrifice. Manoah's wife knew enough theology, you might say, to understand that the fire should have fallen on Manoah and on her. But since it had fed on the sacrifice and consumed the sacrifice, she knew it could not consume them. And so she then points Manoah to the objective work of the Lord Jesus Christ as she makes this statement. If the Lord were pleased to kill us, if the Lord is going to kill you and me, then He would not have received our sacrifice. Do you see that, friend? It's so clear. It is so plain. She is saying that the sacrifice was consumed in their place. She's saying, therefore, that the Lord Jesus Christ died or would die for sinners. She's saying what the gospel teaches so clearly, that since the Lord dies for the sin of the person who trusts in Him, then that person will not and cannot be consumed for the same sin for which Christ has already suffered. That's what she's saying. Oh, as I said earlier, this is a tremendous statement of the gospel as she counsels her husband. The sacrifice pointed to the sinless offering of Christ. It pointed to the substitutionary offering of Christ. And furthermore, it underlined the satisfactory nature of the offering of Christ. Because in verse 20, if you go back to verse 20, notice those words to which I drew your attention momentarily there. The flame went up toward heaven. The flame went up toward heaven as a sign that heaven is being appeased and satisfied. And then you'll notice in verse 20 that the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, ascended in the flame of the altar. Oh, what a glimpse we have there of what happened hundreds of years later. Because the fire fell at Calvary upon our Savior. And then on that basis, he ascended up, went back to the Father. As the Bible tells us, he went back to heaven upon the ground of the shedding of his own blood. And the blood had been shed in the death of this kid, in the case of Manoah and his wife. Everything's in place. The sacrifice made, the kid dying, its blood been shed, the fire falling on the innocent victim, on the substitute, and then the angel ascending in the flame of fire. Ah, my friend, what a wonderful and a full portrayal of the full work of Jesus Christ we have in these wondrous words. And it was to all of this that Manoah's wife pointed him, to a full portrayal of the Lord's objective work in the midst of all of his fear and his concern. Let me tell you tonight, to that same truth I point you. Your soul may be filled with the greatest dread and fear, anxiety, unease. You're aware of your sin. You realize that you have to meet God someday. And you know that you are not prepared. You're not ready. It troubles you. It concerns you. It causes you at times to be filled with deep terror. And oh, may it increase. May it become even deeper until we get you to Christ, man or woman or young person, because you need to get to Christ. There in Isaiah 53 and verse number 10, we have these wonderful words. When thou shalt make his soul, Christ's soul, an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his day, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Sinner, Christ has died. Christ has satisfied divine justice. Christ ascended back up to heaven to show that the work is done and that God is satisfied. Therefore, what you need to do is make his soul, to use the words of Isaiah 53, an offering for your sin. What does that fully mean? It means that by faith you look away to Christ, who has died already, whose blood has been shed already, and who has satisfied divine justice already. You cast yourself upon him, upon what he suffered, upon what he felt in his lovely soul as the fire of God descended on him. Put your trust and your confidence there. Look away from yourself. Look away to Christ, to his sacrifice as your very own sacrifice. Make his soul an offering for your sin, in the sense of embracing what he has done for you, and divine pleasure will be toward you. And that brings me to the final thought here. Here is a man who was concerned. Here is a man who was counseled. And here is a man who was comforted. Notice the last words of verse 23. For Manoah's wife goes on to do something else. She goes on to say this: Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would, as at this time, have told us such things as these. Now, to sum it up, in those terms, Manoah's wife is referring to divine revelation. She's referring to God's word. And in doing so, she brings in a very important matter. She has pointed Manoah to the sacrifice, to the blood. And now she directs him to the word. And what is she doing? She's underlining the fact that the Word of God brings comfort, assurance to the sinner who obeys the gospel and who flees to Christ for mercy and for the forgiveness of sin. She points him to the everlasting Word, the promises She's saying here, God has told us certain things. He has shown us certain things. If he had meant to destroy us, he would not have done this. And what you're looking at here, my friend, is what is often put this way: the Lord's blood puts away our sins, but the Word of God puts away our doubts. And that's where the comfort of Manoah's soul is found in the final analysis, in what God had said. Yes, the gospel is the message of what Christ has done as our Savior, our substitute, our Redeemer. The gospel is encapsulated in his person and in his work. But attached to the gospel, there is always the promise. Get a hold of that. For example, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Now there is the sinner been pointed to Christ and his work, calling upon the name of the Lord. That simply means that the name of the Lord stands for Christ and his person and his work. And we're to call upon him, we're to trust in him, we're to come to him. But then you've got the promise attached: shall be saved. Or, John 1:12-13, as many as received him, as Christ, receiving him as the sacrifice, trusting in his atoning death, as many as received him, to them gave he power or the right to become the sons of God. Do you see it, sinner? Manoah here, a man who's concerned, a man who's counseled, and a man who's now comforted by the word and by the promise of God. Are you anxious and are you ready to be saved from your sin and from the wrath to come? Oh, I trust that you are. And therefore I say to you tonight, cast yourself on Christ's atonement and stand on the promises of God. And you, maybe at the outset tonight, like Manoah, concerned, having now been counseled, will be comforted. And this night, be able to lay down your head on your pillow, knowing that all is well. Telling yourself, I'm saved. I'm ready to meet God. I'm ready to see God someday in the person of the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. My fears are gone. My concerns are now allayed and put away forever. The counsel of the Word has brought me to see the full value of Christ and his work, and God's word of promise is all I need to comfort me and assure me that all is well with my soul. Ah, sinner, hear God's word tonight and live. Seek him. Seek him now. I urge you to take that step, to get down before God in your own home. Just get away to your own room. Get in there alone with God. Cry to heaven. Seek him for his mercy. We'd love to help you with this. Get in touch. But above all, get to Christ. Let us pray. Eternal God and Father, may thy word be brought this night savingly to the hearts of men and women, young people, even little ones. May the saints also have been blessed in their own minds through the freshness of thy truth, of the gospel of thy grace. Lord, may souls pass from death unto life. May a work be done for your eternity. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all who are thine, both this night and forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.